You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio. We've called the program Treasures of Faith. I'm your host, Bill Gent. I'm joined by Father Ben Barinti. And as many of you know, he is the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach and also now St. Joseph's in Palm Bay. He's a pretty busy guy, but he's going to be joining me for the next 4 weeks every Tuesday. And we're beginning today a new Advent series entitled Stations of the Crib, Stops on the Way to the Manger. Now, Father, I'm confused because the stations are usually associated with Lent. Help me out.
All right. I will be happy to help you out, help our listeners out. It's great to be back again. I wasn't sure if I'd remember how to get to Divine Mercy Radio. It seems like it's been years since I've been here. But as one person used to say, it must be a season of the church's year if I am here. And
yes,
it is indeed. We just began our Advent journey yesterday, so always a pleasure to be here. So I thought what we would do over the next few weeks is try to enter more deeply into this Advent journey. And what I'm going to be drawing on, and hence the Stations of the Crib, is a member of my religious congregation, Father Joe Nazel, who is a great well-known retreat director, has written many, many books. And about 20 years ago, he wrote a book called Stations of the Crib, A Journey of Hope from Advent to Epiphany. And what he did was he modeled this journey to Bethlehem on the Stations of the Cross, using that same concept. Mm-hmm. And so in his book, he has 15 different stations that are drawing on the tradition of the Stations of the Cross, but drawing from the infancy narratives of the Gospel of Luke, and then also a little bit from the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And so what he does, like the Stations of the Cross, is Stations of the Crib, is he takes 15 different vignettes from the infancy narratives, and actually going all the way from the Advent journey through Epiphany, and offers reflections on each of those different scenes. So I thought what we would do, we have 4 weeks of programs for our time together here on Divine Mercy Radio. So I'm selecting four of those vignettes, four of those scenes from Father Joe's book. And what I'm going to do is draw a little bit of things from his book, things that he wrote, but then also in our conversation, kind of build on that and add to it. So really excited about sharing his writing, but also to see where the path takes us. So Stations of the Crib,
Father,
built on that same concept.
What do you think inspired him to take this approach in, you know, the idea of, okay, we understand, or we certainly try to understand the incarnation. It really is a mystery. But at the same time, Father, we know that Christ came to be our Redeemer, to, you know, announce the kingdom, to accomplish his mission, to be crucified. And so we see this connection between, and maybe this is what he saw, the connection between the crib and the cross.
Absolutely. I mean, that's really the heart of it. First of all, Father Joe is a very creative mind, creative soul in his writing, in his retreat preaching, and always has kind of a unique way of kind of looking at things to begin with. But as you mentioned at the end there, that is precisely the main point of connection, that there is this intimate connection between the events surrounding Jesus's birth and his suffering, death, and resurrection. So we know as a matter of faith that even though we try to do this, we cannot separate crib from cross. I was trying to think before I came today, and maybe some of our listeners are familiar with this. There is a kind of a children's slash adult book that was written a number of years ago, and it sort of uses the imagery of the manger itself and how the wood was gathered to build this manger for the Christ child, and eventually somehow that wood later gets used as the wood of the cross. So it's a beautiful symbolic metaphoric story, but in a way it what it's trying to do is build on that reality of crib and cross. And really, when you look at the infancy narratives, and we actually, I think, studied those a couple of years ago in one of these Advent series, many of the things that we see there in the texts of the infancy narratives, certainly they are drawn from many Old Testament prophecies, clearly. But if you really look at them, they also, remember, they are written in the infancy narratives are not first. They are written in the Gospels after all of the events of the death and resurrection of Christ and the ascension. So the Gospel writers are even putting the infancy narratives together based on Old Testament prophecies, but also what happens in the life-saving action of Christ in his death and resurrection. So you are, how shall I put it? Certain elements of that narrative are built loading past, or I should, later events of Christ's life into the infancy narratives. So they are not autobiographical or biographical sketches of this is exactly what happened, like everything else in the New Testament, especially the Gospels. They are being written in light of those events. So the connection between crib and cross is not just a matter of faith. The texts themselves are written in such a way that they are already making what we would say are allusions to the cross.
It's almost as if they're looking back, they're recognizing a phrase we've often heard, born to die. And Father, you know, when we think about our own lives, we know that death is part of living. We understand this. We've all been at funerals, and you probably preached on some of those things. But it allows us the opportunity to kind of pause and think about our lives in terms of eternity, but also recognizing our connection to this one we love, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And, you know, the other thing, too, is that we've often seen when we study particularly the infancy narratives, and remember, again, for our listeners, they only appear in Matthew and Luke. There is no infancy narrative in Mark, and the, if you want to call it the infancy narrative of John, of course, begins before the creation of the world.
It goes way back.
It's the infancy of what we know as the created world, not the infancy of someone in, you know, in Palestine in the first century. But, you know, the other thing, too, is that those many people have often said, and scripture scholars speak about the infancy narratives as being gospels in miniature. And so, again, many of the events of the infancy narratives are reflective of what Jesus does in his ministry. So we have the Magi come. So it's this proclamation, wider proclamation of the gospel to all peoples, all nations coming from, well, this is what Jesus did in his ministry. So it's built back into that that infancy story, too. So the same thing is here, is the crib and cross are present together. And so Father Joe's, I think, again, his inspiration was seeing these two connections, but also just using a beautiful model of, we reflect on the life of Christ, his saving actions, by looking at 15 different vignettes on the way from the Last Supper to his death on the cross. So why don't we look at Jesus's birth? Because remember, in the infancy narratives, we're meeting many different characters, many wonderful people, and there's just so much packed in there that it was I think, wise on his part to create such a narrative in which let's just look at these different people individually, these events, but more importantly, what he writes about in the book, and I think, you know, certainly we'll be touching on in our series, is, you know, we're marking the way to the manger, but also the mission that we have that lies beyond that. And I think that's always the challenge of the Advent Christmas season for us as Catholics, is we're not, as I mentioned in my homily this past Sunday, is we're not pretending that Christ hasn't come yet. We have to pretend that he's not born yet until we put the plastic baby in the crib on Christmas Eve. No, Christ is already present, and what's important to us and what the Advent journey for us is all about is, what is our mission? What does the incarnation mean for us living this faith today? How are we continuing to incarnate Christ? And so in Father Joe's book, he's looking at these characters, but he's also posing us with what's the mission that lies beyond that. And hopefully that's what we'll be able to explore
as well.
You know,
I was just thinking, reflecting back, as you mentioned, the gospel writers looking back, I was thinking about the association of the Holy Innocents with that whole, you know, story of the whole idea of the connection between the crib and the cross. And, you know, we often think about how the Lord allows us so many times experiencing this Advent season. we have another opportunity. Father, it comes back around every year. Mm. And maybe in your homily, maybe you talked about this, but this is just not a repeat. This is an opportunity.
Right, exactly. And that's what I said, in many ways, I mentioned Sunday that, Advent, we celebrate it now certainly as a church season, but the whole reality of the advent of God is not a season. Mm. This is the nature of God. Mm. This is the nature of Christ. They are always coming toward us. God is always coming toward us, and this is one of the things that I think we'll be exploring in this series too. So we're celebrating an Advent as a season, because what the church tries to do for us in our journey of faith is to give us these concentrated times where we can really focus. So God is always coming toward us, whether it's July or whether it's December. But we need these concentrated times, and that's one of the themes we'll be looking at today in this opening station, is we need these times to sort of wake up and remember again what's important, what the journey is all about. But back to the connection between crib and cross, one of the things that we have done at Immaculate Conception, and this began in one of my parishes many, many years ago, to kind of help people visually keep the connection between Christmas and Easter, is we traditionally get, thanks to the Knights of Columbus at Holy Name of Jesus there and their Christmas tree sale, we usually get a Christmas tree from them every year, a large one that we put out in the front of the church, out on the lawn there. And that gets decorated up for Christmas time, put lights on it and everything. But what we then do is at the end of the Christmas season, we save the tree. And then eventually come the beginning of Lent on Ash Wednesday, we strip all the branches off it, and we make a cross out of the trunk and the center part of the tree. And then in the exact same spot where it stood as a Christmas tree, it now stands as a cross throughout the Lenten season. And then that cross is dismantled, and it becomes the source of the fire for the Easter Vigil.
Wow.
So it's a beautiful way of really connecting in image and symbol crib and cross. So it's really a really potent and powerful thing to see that
you've definitely been influenced by your sacramental theology, Father, no doubt about
it. Slightly, yeah.
Well, what's our first station?
So the first station is the Annunciation. And in Father Joe's book, he calls it the wake-up call. Mm. So we're going to explore today a little bit about the Annunciation, how Gabriel is an angel, the role that Gabriel plays, and we'll also be looking at how angels in general in the Scriptures serve as kind of God's wake-up agents throughout the Scriptures. Take a little look at that. And also then to reflect about, well, why do we even need a wake-up call in the first place? Mm. Reflecting and going to reflect a little bit about the Annunciation experience that Mary had herself. I'm going to share a little bit of poetry today. Some people have written some really beautiful poems, and one in particular that I want to build off. But then towards the end of our conversation is really to look at, how do we need to be waking up in our own life to be more alert, to be more vigilant. So today I'm going to begin with the Annunciation, and what we can do to start with is just revisit, first of all, our scriptures from the first Sunday of Advent, particularly the passage from Romans and then also from Matthew's Gospel, where in both of those passages we heard in different kind of ways from Romans 13, awake from your sleep. Mm-hmm. This year in Cycle A, those opening readings are a little bit tamer than in terms of alertness and awakeness than we have in some of the other cycles. Mm-hmm. I forget which of the, whether it's B or C, you hear awake and alert about a half a dozen times in the space of like three sentences.
Yeah.
So in Romans we heard, awake from your sleep. And then in Matthew's Gospel, not the time when the thief is coming, stay awake, be prepared. So right at the beginning of Advent, I think we have what I call sort of the clarion call of the season. Like, what is the season ultimately about? Mm-hmm. It's once again, be alert, be vigilant, be awake. In other words, be more aware. One of the ways I like to look at it during this particular season is to be awake, to be alert and vigilant is to be more present. Mm. Present to what is happening in our life, in our life around us, because so much of our life, and we've talked about this many times on many different programs, is we have a difficult time being present to our life as it is in this moment. We are either stuck somewhere in the past, or we are racing ahead to mm-hmm. some future.
I observe that on my way here driving, with the way people drive.
Yeah, very inattentive.
Yes. But Father, I mean, so often we think about, okay, so we may be physically awake, but spiritually asleep. And what we need is some kind of clarion call or some kind of shock, you know, message to awaken us to what is really most important.
Right. And we certainly heard that in Matthew's gospel. I mean, it was, you know, the Matthew's gospel from the first Sunday of Advent in this cycle A year was, you know, something that I think in one sense people don't want to pay attention to. Mm. It's a part of this passage, one we often use for funeral liturgies. You know, if the thief knew when, you know, yeah. or the owner of the house knew when the thief was coming, he would not let his house be broken. And a day and an hour you do not know the Son of Man will come. It's like, oh my gosh,
yeah.
like, mm-hmm. I better wake up and pay it, you know, pay attention. And again, it's not just in the Advent season. We need these kind of wake-up calls at other times, but right at the beginning of Advent, in all of the cycles of the scripture readings, it's always this same thing. This is a time to be alert. And I think it's even more important for us as Catholics because we have many distractions in life, many things that are weighing us down, either, again, stuck in the past, racing ahead to the future. But then you add on top of what is secularly happening during this time of year. And let's not just blame secularity. Let's also talk about our church life. Mm. I mean, as yeah. you well know, I'm sure, oh, at yeah. a parish the size of Holy Name of Jesus, and I have two parishes, there are more activities going on in the next 27 yeah. days mm-hmm. than you could fit into the entire church year. And so now, as a pastor of two parishes, I need to try to be present for as many of these things I can. So you've got, you know, children singing and putting on plays, and you've got holiday marketplaces, and you've got, mm-hmm. you know, penance services galore. I mean, priests are running all over, you know, South Brevard County just to gather sins together and to offer absolution. I mean, that alone is enough yeah. to keep people busy. And then you've got retreats and parish missions. Yeah. And so yeah. we're in the same game. So there's, I think, even a greater heightened sense of needing a wake-up call during this season, because there is so much that preoccupies us.
We somehow think that our busyness is somehow accentuating the season. But, you know, as we've talked about before, and, you know, even when we've done Lenten series, we've kind of addressed this issue. You know, it's time for us to kind of be waiting, being attentive, but not necessarily so busy that we actually miss the message.
Yeah, I mean, this is the other thing is, first of all, we've discussed this before, too, in previous shows, especially about the scriptures, is, you know, I always like to talk about how anything we read in the scriptures, particularly in the gospels, are compact.
Yeah.
So everything happens mm-hmm. very quickly. Mm-hmm. So we tend to think of, okay, one day Gabriel comes, and the next day Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and the next thing we know, we're in Bethlehem. But we forget that so much of the activity of what's happening to the people in our Advent mm-hmm. scriptures, there's a lot of downtime. Mm-hmm. There is a lot of waiting. And this is the piece that we sort of miss. Mary has to wait 9 months to have the baby, yeah. mm-hmm. okay? And so many of these characters are inviting us into this Advent season in these 4 weeks, into kind of a waiting room, into a place that's somewhat empty of activity and not being crammed and filled up. But that's a hard, you know, again, as church ministers, this is a hard row to hoe. I mean, if we were to say, you know, I think this year we're going to really enter the waiting room of Advent. We're not having all kind of services. We're not doing all this kind of stuff. We're going to have the liturgy every day, liturgy of the hours. I don't know, you know, whatever else, here's a little booklet to pray with, and let's just really, yeah. we're not going to have all kind of shows and programs mm-hmm. and sales and Christmas toy buying for children and all this kind of stuff. Let's just...
But you'd get a new name, Father Ben Scrooge.
Yes, Father Ben Scrooge, Bah Humbug, exactly, Bah Humbug, because I'm ruining everybody's Christmas. But, I mean, you know, that's the truth of it, is that... it's hard for us to enter into that. But I think all I would, and I don't say that as a way of like, well, okay, let's feel guilty about that or criticize all the activities that we have and right. Whose are the first ones to go? Is it going to be the Women's Guild Basket of Cheer? Is it going to be the children's Christmas play where they're dressed in bathrobes and singing Christmas carols, you know, like they did for the last 100 years? We don't say that to criticize that. I think it's just a reminder that this is an important part of the season, is to find some empty space, because if we do not, then what comes at Christmas is that much the less.
Maybe we have to experience all of the busyness to really allow ourselves to pause and think about how important it is to be quiet and to engage in some kind of waiting or sense of expectation for the birth.
Right. One of the things in a piece that I wrote, it's in one of my books that I wrote a number of years ago, because sometimes this is the dilemma we get into, is that we just say, well, there's no, you know, if you can't beat him, join him. So we're just going to like go all out Christmas and that's that. That's the kind of the one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is let's bah humbug, let's not do anything. Let's moan and complain about how terribly secular everything is. And
let's go back to the Puritans or something.
So that, you know, that doesn't work either. So one of the things I wrote about a number of years ago, back to this theme of being present, I said, can we at least be present, kind of fully engaged in the moments when we are doing these things? So instead of racing through wrapping 400 gifts, oh my God, I got to get this wrapping done. It's like my least favorite thing. I like buying the presents, but I don't like wrapping them. Can we at least pause as we're wrapping each gift, take the time, think about the person, say a prayer for them? You know, rather than, oh my gosh, I got 25 different kind of cookies I have to make for Christmas, and it becomes a chore, rather than, this is really a beautiful thing. I'm making something to give to somebody else. Can we at least take the time as we're making the cookies, again, to be more present to the event? Because even in the things that we're doing that are in perhaps enjoyable part of the season, we're racing and rushing through those as more of have to. So I think it's this issue of being aware and being present. So one of the ways I like to talk about it is this is a season not only to be buying presents, it's to be present to the things that we are engaged in, even if it means, and what that often means is just being a little more conscious of what am I doing? Who is this for? You know, if we're just going to go out and buy gifts and complain about the rat race of the store, then don't do it. But if I can go and go at my own pace and sort of block out the world around me and think about the people I am wanting to give a gift for or whatever, then we're more present to that, you know, that event.
I think it's also, Father, you know, the challenge of prioritizing what we're going to attend or what we're going to participate in, and maybe slowing down a little bit and kind of getting a grasp on what is the most important thing I want to attend or participate in. Because as Americans, we always think more is better.
Yeah, that's our motto.
More is better.
Yeah.
And, you know, it was funny because I was watching a travel program, and my wife and I were talking about this fake Christmas tree we have, you know, and how perfect it is. And, of course, it's not perfect enough.
Right, exactly.
You know? But they were watching this travel show, and there were these people in Switzerland. They went out and cut down this tree. It looked like what we would call a Charlie Brown tree.
Yeah.
But they thought it was the most beautiful tree in the world. And I thought about, well, here are these priorities. Here we are as Americans. It's got to be the perfect tree. I'm sure St. Boniface had the perfect Christmas tree.
Yeah.
No doubt about it.
Right.
But again, it's sort of narrowing in on what's most important. But as we engage in these things, taking that time, like you said, Father, to be present in that moment, just to see what this is really all about.
Yeah. And I think that's where, so as we, you know, let's begin to dig in a little bit to the Annunciation experience of Mary, but particularly the angel Gabriel and angels in general. They serve, as you well know, an important purpose throughout Scripture. And in Father Joe's words or image, he says that often throughout Scripture, they serve as God's alarm clocks. Angels are there to kind of wake people up. And again, going back, well, why do we need to be awake, vigilant, and alert? Because that, be attentive to what's happening right now. So they make these announcements. It's called the Annunciation. So this is the interesting thing. Mary receives the Annunciation. She doesn't give the Annunciation. Gabriel is the one who does the announcing. Now, Mary will do her own announcing a little bit later on after she gets to see Elizabeth and makes her famous Magnificat. Mm-hmm. But so the angel, Gabriel, is the key figure here in a sense, because he is the one announcing, giving Mary the wake-up call in the middle of whatever this young girl happened to be doing at the moment. So angels in the scriptures really are God's kind of wake-up agents, because they need to, they serve as God's way of getting us out of our slumber. Mm-hmm. And the purpose of waking up, of course, is for a deeper commitment. So, you know, think of some of the angels that make appearances in scriptures. Angel appears to Gideon, says, arise and go. Mm-hmm. Elijah, arise and eat. Mm-hmm. Peter in prison, wake up, get going. Joseph, wake up. Do not be afraid. Jacob wrestles with an angel in order to, you know, so angels are God's agents of intervention. They intervene because we all know that routine kind of lulls us into a kind of a sleep. We become sluggish, we become listless, lethargic, even about matters of faith. We've talked about this before, too, in the course of our beautiful Catholic worship and rituals and rich sacramental life, sort of the, as I often call, the promise and the perils of things. The promise of ritual life is, you know what, you don't have to think about it. You just enter into it. It let it carry you when you don't even feel. So people say, well, you know, I really don't feel like worshiping at Mass. Well, go there, because the ritual itself and the people, the assembly, they will carry you when you don't feel like going on your own. Mm-hmm. So many beautiful things about ritual. They're powerful. They touch the depth of our heart and soul. That's what rituals do. The peril of them is they are repetitive, because that's the nature of ritual. Mm-hmm. And things that are repetitive, you become accustomed to, you simply go through the motions. I mean, we see this every single Sunday when I look out on the congregation. It's sometimes I see people, they're just simply going through the motions. Mm-hmm. You know, you make a mistake and say the wrong thing and they give a different response because that's what they always do.
All of a sudden they're awake.
Yeah, all of a sudden they're awake. And so that's, you know, sort of the promise and the peril of ritual life. So even in our own Catholic religious life, we need these wake-up calls, because, you know, I often think, and I have preached this many times, and we heard this scripture not long ago when Paul talks about, like, you know, the problem of being lukewarm. You know, be hot, be cold, do not be lukewarm. Mm-hmm. So either attest to commit to the faith, say I'm not interested in the faith, but don't just simply be apathetic. That's even worse.
You know, Father, we have these prophecies from the Old Testament, and, you know, you kind of string them together and you see this prophetic message about a Redeemer. It's almost as if the Lord sends the angels because people aren't even listening to the prophet. So he's got to do something a little more fantastic.
Right, something a little
to
more
get people's attention.
Something a little more, you know, dramatic. So, and again, in our own Catholic tradition, we think about, you know, we're more akin to the angel of God, my guardian dear, you know, with walking the children to school and kind of a benign sort of protective and beautiful to have at your side when you need it, but somewhat of a benign figure. Mm-hmm. Well, the guardian angels don't really appear in the scriptures. The ones that appear in the scriptures are the ones that are like poking you in the chest or hitting you upside the head or wrestling with you. Yep. And they're not quite so benign.
Not a silent partner.
Yeah, no, they're not the silent partner, just kind of walking along, you know, a wonderful, it's a wonderful life kind of scene. So they're there to wake us up. So maybe when we come back from the break, we'll take a closer look at this encounter that Mary has with Gabriel. The message that he does give her, and then to begin to explore a little bit more about the Annunciation. But make no mistake about it, angels are certainly not benign figures in the scriptures.
I love this reference to the alarm clocks, and I never even thought about it in that way. So I'm sure that this Father Joe had to be a pretty special guy, and you probably knew him personally, Father?
Yes, we serve currently together. He is currently the vice provincial of my congregation, and we serve together on our provincial council, so Joe and I have known each other for a long time.
Well, you're listening to Treasures of Faith. Father Ben Barenti and I are beginning an Advent series for the next 4 weeks. Stay with us. We'll be back in just a few moments. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm joined by Father Ben Barenti. He's the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish, Melbourne Beach, and also St. Joseph's in Palm Bay. And Father Ben and I have begun a four-week Advent series entitled Stations of the Crib. So, Father, we, in the last half hour, looked at the first station entitled The Annunciation, and we talked about the wake-up call.
Right, the role of angels, particularly the angel Gabriel, and how, you know, here's Mary, again, as a teenager, whatever she was doing in that particular time of her life, and then one day she receives this wake-up call. So I want to explore that experience a little bit and then kind of turn our attention to, you know, what might this say for us. So a couple of things I wanted to do was to share just two really short poems, both entitled Annunciation, because I always find in poetry, again, I always talk about poetry as being very sacramental. Mm-hmm. And by that, I mean a lot crammed into a small mm-hmm. space. So, you know, sacramentally, we make the sign of the cross by dipping our finger in holy water. Well, that takes about, you know, half a second to do that. But packed into that.
Yeah.
That sign, that water is, you know, so much more. We light a candle on an Advent wreath, but yet packed into that. So the first poem I wanted to share was by a writer named Anna Kamienska. And here's what she wrote, The Annunciation. He stood wrapped in air. He said, like an angel, do not be afraid. Then he announced something in a language which I didn't comprehend. Lord, how much we don't understand of the most important things. Again, a way of kind of capturing that experience of Mary, and it really is, I think, reflective of some of our conversation in the last half hour. Mm. So many of the things that are important to us, we don't understand, or we understand picky little things, and we get so mixed up in small little things about life, whether in our families or in the church or whatever, and yet we miss so many of the big things, and again, why we need these wake-up calls, and part of the role that Advent can serve for us to again, put us out into that bigger yeah. picture of life, the bigger picture of what it means to be a Catholic, to be a disciple, missionary disciple of Christ.
And to not miss that God does intervene. It's not as if he's this distant, you know, supreme being who just allows everything to spin in our lives without any kind of intervention.
Right. I mean, I think we kind of opened up with this. This is part of the beauty of the mystery of the incarnation. And here again, I would say we think about the incarnation often, if we even use that language when it comes to Christmas. So we speak about Christmas, we think mm-hmm. about the nativity, we think about the birth of Christ. And so we again, I think, sometimes concentrate on the event, the moment. And so, yes, God, the Word becomes flesh in that moment, that point in history, but the Word of God is becoming flesh every single day yeah. since then. The incarnation is not an event. Mm-hmm. It's an event that then turned into a continuous event.
Yes.
You know, every time we celebrate Eucharist and consume the body and blood of Christ, the incarnation is present in an incredible way. So this business about God intervening, this is God's way constantly. And so I think part of the Advent season is, yes, God intervened in a special way. So today we're focusing on Gabriel speaking to Mary. But this is God's natural way. God is intervening all the time. Now, sometimes, as we well know, our prayers are directed in a certain way. We make certain requests for particular interventions, and sometimes they seem to turn out just as we had prayed. Many times they do not turn out with the intervention that we were hoping for, desiring for.
You know, it's funny, Father, is that God's messages are often unexpected. And yet at the same time, here we are in the season of Advent where we should be focusing and having expectation. You know, and it's kind of like, you know, the Lord has to work with us in ways that get our attention and yet at the same time give us a season to allow ourselves to continue to have that same experience.
Right. I mean, I think that's part of the challenge of what we see, certainly here with the Annunciation, Gabriel and Mary of Nazareth. But again, as you mentioned, sort of along the way of our faith life in general, is that God does often show up in unexpected ways. Okay, that's clear. But one of the things we learn, and I think we shared this in one of our previous Advent series, one of the differences between perhaps us and the major characters that we meet during Advent, so Mary today, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Joseph, Anna, Simeon, all the shepherds, the magi, is that part of the religious life, the faith life, the spirituality of the people we encounter in these narratives is while they were still surprised by God, Mary is not sitting around waiting, I wonder if one day an angel is going to come and tell me something. But they live with a sense of expectation that is different from ours, and their expectation is that God does move and act in people's lives, and so they are always ready for it. I think our challenge is we're sort of on the opposite end.
Yeah.
If we expect anything, we tend to expect something bad.
Mm-hmm.
And so... God still surprises. God surprises Mary through Gabriel at the Annunciation, but the difference between perhaps Mary and Simeon and Anna and Elizabeth is that their way of life, their way of faith life is, yeah, this is what God does. I don't know if God's going to surprise me or not, but I wouldn't be surprised if God inserts. We, on the other hand, have little expectation. Little sense of anticipation. As I've been writing about and saying over the last couple of weeks, I mean, Black Friday started in early October. And I've been saying like, well, how many Black Fridays can you have? And then on Saturday of this past weekend, I was getting the announcements that already I could do the Cyber Monday deals.
Of course.
So no wonder we don't even know what day of the week it is. And so all real sense of anticipation has kind of been sucked out of our life. And I think that happens in terms of faith sometimes too. So here's Gabriel surprising Mary, but the people of the New Testament lived a kind of a faith that you never know when God is going to show up. I'm not sure that's our present experience. I think many times we're like, geez, some people get lucky. God shows up. But for me, I'm not sure what's going to happen.
It's kind of like the Old Testament. The Israelites had an expectation for a coming Messiah. For us, now that he's already come, it's kind of like, so what are you going to do for us now, Lord? You know, that kind of a thing.
Yep.
We kind of look back and say, well, whatever it was about, it didn't happen. And for me, the way perhaps I had expected.
Correct. And that sense of anticipation that God is always present, not just when I sat down to specifically say a certain novena, not at this certain point of the Mass, not when I received absolution in the sacramental confession. Yes, God is coming to us in so many beautiful ways in these kind of sacramental experiences, but God is always ready to come if we are alert to that. And again, that's why this business about vigilance and alertness, and as we heard from Matthew, not just about, oh, your life might be coming to an end shortly. It's about, wake up, because God is going to... So a thief didn't intervene and break into Mary's house that day. An angel intervened and broke into Mary's house that day. So that's, I think, also a different sense for us is to have that, we worry about, the end is near or where's the next attack coming from? Whereas the people that we meet in the infancy narratives, they're thinking about, when is God going to show up and do something new or different in my life. Another of the little poems I wanted to share, this one by a guy by the name of Samuel Menashe, he wrote this, The Annunciation. She bows her head, submissive, yet her downcast glance asks the angel, "Why, for this romance, do I qualify?" And of course, you know, at the centerpiece, so Gabriel makes the Annunciation, but the whole centerpiece of this encounter, this wake-up call, is Mary's response. And her first response, the first words we ever hear out of the Blessed Mother in the New Testament, "How can this be?" That, I think, is a incredible, first of all, I think it's an incredibly potent question of faith. I think it's an incredibly potent question for the Advent season. And again, I think what sometimes happens in our faith life and our images of the Blessed Mother and all of this sort of stuff, we glide over that. We glide over the, "Let it be done to me as you say." I encourage us to spend a little more time on the "how can this be?" To really focus on, in this Advent season, the real impossibility of the Incarnation. I think unless we really sit with and try to get wrap our head and our heart, our soul around, this is unbelievable. Talk about the need for a wake-up call. This is incredibly unbelievable. I think we have to wrestle with the impossibility that God would choose to become flesh. And again, you know, I think it depends on what sort of scripture interpretation you use and which traditions you want to follow within the great plethora of what we have in the church is, oh, but this was God's plan from the very beginning. You know, as soon as Adam and Eve left, God was going to send Jesus. He was going to, so we like, we front load all that in and then we miss the experiences that the gospel writers are trying to open us up to. So I would encourage us not to glide over, you know, jump to Mary's fiat immediately.
I think in our culture too, Father, we've been led to lose a great sense of mystery. And it's almost as if it is a mystery, we don't seek to enter into it. We just glaze over it.
Yeah, and we talked about during the break as we use the expression wonder. I mean, this is meant to be the season of wonder, but oh my gosh, for most of us, we don't even begin to know how to be wondering at anything. The only things we sometimes wonder is, why are things so miserable? We wonder why everything is a mess. We wonder why, but not the sense of wonder, awe, amazement. At best, during this season, well, children still have that. And even then, that's a little dicey because maybe up until now they're about five. You know, they used to have wonder until they were about 10 or 11 or 12, and now it's like five or four. So then we, again, as adults, we set ourselves up for a kind of a disappointment. We try to pretend we're children again, or we overload all of what Christmas is about. You know, Christmas is really for children, not really from the faith perspective. No. Christmas is for adults.
That's it.
For adults. So again, not to be bah humbug, because I mean, I love all the other stuff about Christmas.
Can't underestimate the commercial motivation.
Exactly. So, but again, it's that sense of wonder and awe, the real impossibility of Mary saying, you know, how can this be? Why me? Who? Yeah. Me? Why do I qualify? And of course, everything that the church has taught about Mary and all of our devotional life about her, again, that kind of takes precedence in our mind and heart. Well, of course she is, because she's queen of heaven and earth, and she is, you know, mystical rose and all these other things. But let's go back to that narrative and really hear and let that.
We need to humanize her a little bit in that sense. You know, the nativity scene from year to year always gives me a sense of wonder. But what you're reminding me of, Father, is that the story of the Annunciation ought to do the very same for me.
Very much so. I want to share a little piece that Father Nazel quotes in his book about this whole sense of wonder and you know, Mary's questioning about the impossibility of this whole thing, which again, then remember, Gabriel then will come at the end of that question, yes, for God, all things are possible. But he shares in the book, he says, in the story Through the Looking Glass, so Lewis Carroll's second famous book, it was the second book, which was a sequel to his classic Alice's Adventures in Wonderland. And in that book, Father Joe Nazel quotes Lewis Carroll, and he describes the scene where Alice is looking through a mirror that's hanging above a fireplace. And suddenly, she finds herself once again in the magical land of Wonderland. And among the characters that she ends up meeting when she returns there are Humpty Dumpty, Tweedledee, Tweedledum, the White Knight, the Queen of Hearts. And at one point, Alice says to the Queen, there's no use trying. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, the Queen replies. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. So there's this wonderful image part of what's happening here in the Annunciation, and part of the wonder is to again believe that God is the God of the impossible. Mm-hmm. The God is the God of surprises. Mm-hmm. And I think this is often, again, one of our challenges on the faith path. We sometimes, I think, mistakenly think that the deeper path of faith, if we're living a deeper path of faith, means to basically be entrenched in doing the same things over and over again. And like, I think I finally get it, so let me just keep doing those things. Whereas the God that we meet in life, the God of the Scriptures, is a God who, just as you think you're doing the right thing or the proper thing or the thing that the Pharisees or scribes told you to do, is, now, I got a surprise for you, mm-hmm. because I am God, you are not. Mm-hmm. So we kind of get boxed in. So again, the angel Gabriel gives a wake-up call to this incredibly impossible thing. And so I think, you know, part of the way our faith grows and our spirituality and our commitment to Christ grows is by really letting God take control again. And leading us into things that we don't think were even possible, to have that sense of, I will say, imagination. I think the greatest tenet, the greatest leap of imagination that's ever been asked of anybody is the incarnation, to believe that the Word becomes flesh, makes his tent, dwells among us, as we find in Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible, the Message. He says, God came into the neighborhood, and God hasn't left the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And so again, where are we going to find God? We're going to probably find God in the neighborhood a lot. So this beautiful, so Mary, you know, cries out, how can this be? And I think in this journey of faith during the season where we maybe can connect most with Mary. Not jump to the answer, mm-hmm. for all things God is possible. Mm-hmm. That's the promise that the message gives. But, you know, think about it. How often in our lives have we cried, how can this be?
Yeah.
I mean, how can I tackle this challenge? How can I survive this problem, this tragedy, this disappointment?
Usually it's something that has a negative context.
Often has a negative context. How can I begin to pick up the pieces, start over again? How can this be? How can I go forward to leave somebody or someone behind? How can I deal with this suffering? So often we ask the same thing, but even sometimes in the face of something good, like, how can this be? I mean, why is this happening to me? I'm not good enough. Mm. I'm not smart enough. Mm. I didn't deserve to do this. Or, oh, I'm getting a blessing. I'll bet any money. A trial or a test is coming around. I'll come to the back door. Mm-hmm. So I think in many ways, this question of Mary's is something that we can relate to, and pose that question to God, and then expect that God is going to give us some kind of response, just like Gabriel gave Mary. Now, he gives her some kind of a fantastic story about, well, this is exactly how it's going to happen. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, this is mind-boggling that this is how it's going to happen. So I think one of the beautiful things that I'd like to spend what little time we have remaining is to share just a piece of another poem and then kind of launch off of that. This is one of my favorite poems on the Annunciation. It's very rich. We don't have the time to hear the whole thing, but it's by an author by the name of Denise Levertov, and she calls it simply the Annunciation. We know the scene, the room, variously furnished, almost always a lectern, a book, always a tall lily, arrived on solemn grandeur of great wings, the angelic ambassador, standing, or sometimes hovering, whom she acknowledges, a guest. But we are told of meek obedience. No one mentions courage. The engendering spirit did not enter her without consent. God waited. She was free to accept or refuse. Choice integral to humanness. And then Denise puts in this poem, which is my favorite line, "Aren't there annunciations of one sort or another in most lives? Some unwillingly undertake great destinies, enact them in sullen pride, uncomprehending. Aren't there annunciations of one sort or another in most lives?" And that's, I think, the challenge for us. Not is there a Gabriel going to appear from the heavens, but is somehow in our lives we have so many different experiences, invitations, God speaking to us through the Word of God, first of all, the rich Word of God when we're in worship together, a song that we're singing, a prayer that we're saying. I think in my life I've had so many Gabriels come to me in secular settings when something isn't going right, and I overhear a conversation between a parent and a child in the middle of the Marshalls or the Home Goods or something like that, or I'm standing in line. And in fact, a parishioner was telling me this morning going into church that they were waiting in line at a store just a couple of days ago buying some things for our Christmas toy drive. And they had a number of things there. And she said, "I don't know, maybe they thought we looked poor or something." And she said, the next thing they know, the person whipped out the credit card and offered to pay for the gifts. And the person said, no, that's okay. We're giving these, you know, for our church. We can handle this. No, I insist. There's an annunciation. There's that invitation to join with God in all that God wants to do in the fullness of life.
But Father, wouldn't we all, when I think of Mary and I think of that scene, what I'm reminded of is if we are even to be open to the message or recognize that it's coming our way, we have to display a certain kind of humility. I mean, that's the challenge that I get at this time of the year is kind of looking at, am I really in a place where I'm practicing some kind of humility here?
Yeah. Humility. And I think this is the interesting thing that Levertov mentions in that line, one of the lines in the poem there, is humility actually takes a tremendous amount of courage. Humility is not for the weak.
No.
Humility is not reflected in destitution or, a worm am I.
Where have we heard that?
That is not humility. Humility takes a kind of a confidence. It takes courage. It takes determination, commitment, self-awareness, because it's humble before God, that it's God and not me. So one of the things I would, leave our listeners with is focus perhaps, in this week on that question, how can this be? How is there an annunciation going on? Or can I recall one of those moments in my life, a moment when we were invited to give birth to something that God wanted to bring into our world?
Well, Father Ben, that's a great introduction to our new series for this Advent entitled Stations of the Crib, Stops on the Way to the Manger. And we looked at the first station, the Annunciation, a wake-up call, referring to Gabriel and, of course, our Blessed Mother. And next week, we move on to Station 2, a grand silence, finding our voice, based on, I assume, something from the prophet Zechariah. Well, Father Ben, thanks for joining me today, and thanks for joining us on Treasures of Faith.